So that's our question. How do we live in a chaotic world that, how do we live? And he tells us that we ought to live in holy conduct and in godliness because of what the world, the chaos of the world. The natural man, the man of the world, has abandoned God, and the Lord has turned him over to his own depraved desires. That was from Romans 1, 18 to 31. And then the second chapter was the war of the world views, man's way versus God's way, essentially. The world's boasting is arrogance and vanity. The gospel of God brings life and salvation. And then our lesson last week is, what is truth? The truth speaks not merely of that which is true, but the standard itself by which all claims are measured. God, our Creator, sets the standard, for He alone is true. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And John 17:17, He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the world has no truth. Their reality is of their own imaginations. Okay. So tonight we're looking at actually the fourth chapter in the section that the book is broken up into several sections. But this was on cultural fundamental problems. Each one of those is a fundamental problem of the culture, why it is the way it is. And tonight it's on the global warning versus global warming. And I'll just read what I said. In reading this chapter and other information about man's ideas regarding the condition of the planet and what man thinks the outcome will be, I was struck by how true God's word is and how sinful the human race is. You just have to read it. And you know. And they just absolutely refuse. The whole story is in the Bible. What has happened, what is happening, what is going to happen, why and who is in charge, creation of the earth from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Sin enters in Genesis 3:4-7. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's what men have been trying to do all the rest of the time. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Instantly, they knew right and wrong, didn't they? Just as God said. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Open rebellion against God's command. Immediately aware of their sin and attempts to make things right. Immediately, they were trying to make that relationship right again. And that's what mankind has been trying to do, but in all the wrong ways. So the system of works, right away, okay. What can I do to restore my relationship with God? Temptation, deceit, questioning God's word, lies, death, cursed earth, toil, pride, eternal separation from God. That's the way the world is, okay. And I went back and read through Romans 1, 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's where the world is today. The earth is their God. Okay. Nothing in the natural man has changed since Adam's sin in the garden. Man is still trying to restore his relationship with God by his own efforts, imaginations, and religious idolatry. Man does want a relationship with his Creator, even though he remains in open rebellion against him, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, relying on himself, refusing the only hope there is. Trying to save the planet is just another way of refusing to acknowledge the truth of God's word. So then I did some reading about Earth Day. It was first celebrated in April 22nd, 1970. And I read through this pamphlet called Earth Day and a Total Transformation for a Post-Christian World. And in it, it says, Earth and the race of mankind needed to be saved, according to what the people then.
What was the date of that first one? April
22nd, 1970, the first Earth Day. Okay. And it was well thought out and well publicized. In fact, they created a booklet called, and I'll have to, anyway, it gave all the reasons for why we needed to save the earth and what needed to be done with it. And it was enough to make me actually physically ill. One of the ones was that they needed to change the view that we had the right to procreate. That right was to be taken away. Because there are too many people. There's going to be too many people. We're going to use up all the resources, and Earth is going to disappear. Well, yeah, there's just going to be right about one thing. Okay. But anyway, and how they were going to do it. I mean, it is unbelievable. Okay. But anyway, the Earth and the race of mankind needed to be saved from intolerable deterioration, possible extinction. That was page 5 of this pamphlet. It is a reflection of the pagan worship of the Greek earth goddess Gaia, the universal mother. The use of scare tactics such as the earth's oceans are dying, and this was printed in 1970, and in 1979, they said by the summer of 1979, the world's oceans would be dead and all sea-based animal life extinct. They use scare tactics to get people on the bandwagon. And when I read that, I thought, that sounds like Chicken Little, or Chicken What, the Sky is Falling, you know? Mm-hmm. One little thing, and the world's coming to an end. And I think that's just the way they have used scare tactics to get people to buy into the transformation of the world. Okay, really. The scare tactics are used to get people to invest in the agenda, which is to transform social, political, and scientific thought to a one-world government. The heart of the matter, social transformation. That's really what Earth Day is all about. Okay. So what does Scripture say about taking care of the earth? Okay. God's command to Adam was to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And I went back to Genesis. Always a good place to start with Scripture. And I did not realize, but in Genesis 1, before man was created, he was created for the purpose of taking care of the creation. I had never picked that up. I'm sorry.
Well, the mandate to Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, in Genesis 1, 26 to 28... That's the purpose of Christ being called the second Adam, and he will rule and reign over the earth when it is restored. Yeah. Mike Block has helped me understand that it goes clear back. Yeah. That's where the concept of kingdom actually comes
from.
Was man was to have dominion over the earth,
mm-hmm, exactly,
before the fall.
Yes.
That was God's intention. He was to rule under God, mm-hmm, as his vice regent,
yeah,
as they call him.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So, well, back to Genesis 1, 26 to 31. I'll read it, but if you want to go and read it, because I always picked up that it was after he was created that they were told to cultivate the garden and so on and so forth. But let's see. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. So that was before man was created. That was the purpose for the creation of man, besides the relationship with God and Israel. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And obviously, if you had studied a lot, everything was, what do you call it when you only eat plants? Vegetarian. People were vegetarians and animals. There was no death. They didn't kill animals to eat. And the animals didn't kill each other, not till after the curse, after the fall. Okay. In Genesis 2:15, then, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Genesis 3:17 through 19 is then the fall. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then I'm just going to read verse 23. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." So, and the reason for that was so that he wouldn't have eternal life in that state of rebellion, okay, because he didn't want him to live forever. Okay, so death came and sin and all. Yeah. So we do have the standard is to cultivate and take care of and subdue the earth. We are. Now, the sinners, then we're all sinners, okay? Do sinners do what they're supposed to do? Once in a while, but generally not. And so we haven't really taken good care of God's creation. I mean, as in the Western world, we let factories put polluted stuff in the streams. And, you know, there are reasons for saying there were things wrong with the environment. Because things were wrong. Because sinners were doing whatever it takes to make money, you know. And don't look at how that affects the creation. But in this book, it's because of Christianity that we have pollution. Because we were told we could do anything we wanted with the creation. Because we were to rule it. And it was because of Christ. So one of the things is you have to go back to paganism, because every plant, every tree, every mountain has a spirit. And you have to get permission from the spirit before you do anything to it. I'm telling you, that's what it said. Okay, so that's Earth Day. And that's how the world thinks now, because of that transforming that they think man and the spirits can take care of everything. Okay. Okay, what does Scripture say about the condition of the earth? Well, it says that it's a temporary abode. It's not, never was meant to last forever. Okay. The day of the Lord is coming, a day of wrath and judgment for sin. As believers in Jesus, in Christ, we have been warned by God that the world as we know it will end. Actually, all mankind has been warned by God. But the natural man suppresses this truth to his own destruction. As I was writing that sentence, I thought, everybody can read this. They can be warned. But to them, this is foolishness, not truth. And so they do it their own way, not God's way. Some quotes from our chapter from Global Warming. I had, okay, I'm going to page 57. Okay, starting here. Yes, human beings are called by God to steward the earth well, meaning we should be good caretakers of creation. But the notion that climate change is this world's greatest threat, or the idea that mankind can preserve the earth any longer than God has ordained, is complete folly. Someone needs to tell the truth about what will happen to our planet. And I said, well, yeah, somebody needs to tell the truth, but you'll not hear it from anybody other than possibly very strong believers. Okay, that's the truth, only from God's word. Only the word of God reveals the truth about mankind's greatest need and the future of the planet we call home. The truth is that the earth is a disposable planet designed for temporary use. And then I'm going to, if you, most of you might have, if you've read this chapter, you've looked at the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm going to read a couple of them from page 58. Isaiah 13, 6 and 9. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and burning anger. Doesn't sound real pleasant, does it? Okay, well, it is divine judgment on the wickedness of mankind is what the day of the Lord is. Okay. Ezekiel 30, verses 2 and 3. Wail, alas for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. And then Joel 2, verses 30 to 32. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. People will be saved during this. And most of this, the cosmic things and the darkness and the blood and all that during the tribulation. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. In Acts 2:21, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. In Romans 10:13, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But this is salvation for those who believe in Jesus. So even those in that time can become believers. In fact, many do become believers during the tribulation. Okay. The truth is that the earth. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. The imminence, and imminence, I had to look up the word, imminence, is just about to happen, okay? In the Old Testament, many of the, and there are multitudes of scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord or that day or that, and many of them, particularly in the Old Testament, they have a close fulfillment and then a future fulfillment of those prophecies, okay?
But not the same prophecy. I mean, each prophecy is only fulfilled one time.
Depending on how they...
But they often gave two prophecies at the same time, and
one later at the end times. So yes, okay. divine judgment. Okay, so if the imminence are just about to happen and totality of God's judgment on the world is emphasized in all of these. So they were expecting it, you know, and we are to expect the Lord to return tonight. You know, we are, his return is imminent. We should live in light of that, okay, as they were. in that time. Divine judgment will bring about the end of this earth, not climate change. Okay. And then I looked at what is eschatology. And I have a book someplace. Yeah. The Practical Christian Theology, and I have a couple of quotes from that. Then eschatology is the fancy word for the doctrine of future prophetic events. Okay. And on page 439 in that book, it says, the Bible is the only literature on earth that reveals with certainty the future of mankind. I said, the whole story is in here, in God's word. Okay, there's no other written thing. The day of the Lord, and from this, this is what it says, the day of the Lord extends from the church's rapture to and including the great white throne judgment of the unsaved, which follows the Lord's millennial reign. So different people have written about the day of the Lord. Some people think it's a day, some a period of time, some just the tribulation. I'm not going to answer all of those things, but it's all related to divine judgment because of man's wickedness. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, the great white throne, comes, the earth is destroyed, and there's a new heavens and a new earth. Okay. So it's probably... For many of us, we've heard a lot of this before, but so in the New Testament, then the Lord in the day of the Lord in the New Testament, and it right at Acts 1:6-8. So even the apostles this time were still asking, when is it going to happen? So when they had come together, Christ was there with them before he was ascended. They were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? When? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, essentially, that's exactly, we are still here. The kingdom hasn't come. And we are his witnesses. We are here. We have been saved. He has given us new life. And the reason we weren't taken right away is because we have the purpose of sharing the good news of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, wherever we are. Okay, there are two main set of scriptures talking about the day of the Lord. The one being 2 Peter 3:10-13. Sally, would you read that, please?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
The day of the Lord will come like a thief. So it'll come suddenly, at least initially. Okay. And then the second is 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Okay. Marilyn, would you like to read that?
Now, as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are got the frog in my throat. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as just as you also are doing.
Okay. Sometimes the... put that away. The fact that we have not been told when, we are just to expect it at any time, okay? Okay. We know full well, so they've been taught, we've been taught, Scripture tells us the day of the Lord will come. It is promised, it will come. And we as Christians who believe God's word need to stand on that and not say, well, you know, and that's as I've read and looked at these, as many Christians, Bible-believing, people who call themselves Christians have said, well, maybe it won't happen just that way. You know, so they're starting to, and we are to stand firm on God's word. We know it. We've been taught it. God's word tells us that. So, now, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like the thief in the night. While they, the world, is saying peace and safety, because they've got it all under control, the world says, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. What does that mean? That is because we have the light of truth. We have the light of Christ in us. We live in the light. Light is salvation. Darkness is death. Okay. The world lives in darkness. Okay. It's not talking about the sun in the daytime and the dark at night. We're talking about salvation, the light. We are the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world versus darkness, Satan, sin, dark. Okay. So we do not live in that darkness. We don't live where the people in this world live. We know what reality is. We know what God has said. We have his promises. So that we will not be overtaken like the thief in the night, okay? For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us not... Sleep in this sense is not sleep. It's like being unaware of what's going to happen, being unaware of what God's word says, okay? But let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And a lot of the scriptures that I read talk about our hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the promises that have been promised to us. Our hope is in eternity in heaven with him. So our hope is because of the light that we have been, that we live in. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as we also are doing. And that's what we're doing tonight, encouraging each other to believe what the Bible says, to believe that we can trust God's promises. We know what his plan is. We have not been told. Christ wasn't even told when it was going to happen. But it'll happen because God has said it, and he is true. Then I had, okay, Then the last part of the chapter was a lot on Peter and the end of the world, and that is primarily 2 Peter chapter 3. And he broke down 2 Peter 3 into some sections. And verses 1 through 2 were, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He's reminding us again of what he's written in the past about who God is and what he has promised to us and who we are in Christ, and his to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So again, focus on God's word. Keep in mind God's word. Don't be looking at the weather. Don't be looking at, this has never happened before. And I really like the weather. You know, they've had terrible storms and so on and so forth. Oh, it's been, this hasn't happened since 1933. Well, it means it's happened before. Mm-hmm. It's like they're saying it's never happened before. Mm-hmm. No, not since 1933. I'm thinking, okay, that's happened before then. They just use scare tactics and the words catastrophic. They use words that make things sound really, really bad. And they show it repeatedly and repeatedly and day after day. And, if you're not paying close attention, I've seen this 5 times already in this week. But people are deceived. That's what Satan does, to deceive the minds, to make us think that we're going to die. And they are. But that's according to God's word. Okay. So, back to, then in the coming day of the Lord, in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. Okay, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And why do they mock? They want their own way, following after their own lusts. Okay, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the water at that time was destroyed. They just overlook that, okay? Being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Mockers, scoffers, and skeptics quickly question the truth of Scripture. They twist Scripture for their own wicked ends. 2 Peter 1:12 says, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Stand firm, in other words. Don't forget what does Genesis 6 talk about? The destruction of the world by the flood, okay? So it has happened before. God's word is true, but what is the promise of his coming? Never done this before. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. No, that's not true. Beware of those within the church who have been drawn to the environmentalism mantra, and some have. I have it's amazing when you're studying something, you come up in Sunday's paper, Saturday's paper. These two churches, I would believe they would do this. But they got $500, they won prizes for their environmental leadership in reducing their carbon something or other print or whatever they call it. Okay. One thing I didn't say, I get emails all the time, but there was something about what is COP26, COP. So I looked it up. It occurred in Glasgow, Scotland. In a couple of years ago, in 21, I think. But it was the 26th meeting of COP. What is the COP? Conference of the Parties. Who are the parties? They are the people who in 1994 signed the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. And they have had meetings yearly since then about what they're doing and what. And at this, the 26th, and there's been one in 27, although they missed one because of COVID. They couldn't meet. But anyway, billions of dollars from the United States are going into that to get people to buy, to reduce their carbon footprint and to reduce their number of children they have and to, unbelievable they have. Things. Although there was a couple of specifics the United States didn't agree to sign this last time. But, you know, it's just amazing. It is world transformation there. Well, they're going to one world government and one world religion. And you know what? That's what the Bible. Imagine that. I'm being facetious here. But God's word is true. And God knows. God has it all in his plan. We just don't know the days. Then it talks about the eternal character of God. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10. But do you not know this one fact escapes your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we're still here. The world hasn't come to an end because he is still saving people. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So what is the point of all of this? The point is, 2 Peter 3, 11 to 14, since, because this is all going to happen, since all these things are about to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That is what we need to think about, who we are, how we are living our lives. Are we bringing honor and glory to our Lord? Are we telling people about his truth? No, I'm not going to say, go out and pollute the water. No, I wouldn't say that, but I would say the world is not going to end because of the climate. The world is going to end because we are sinners. And God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He died for my sins, and I have trusted in him as my Savior. The only way, we cannot save the world, it will end, but you can be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't make fun of them, because they're blind. They've been deceived. They think if they do enough good works, if they get enough cars that run on batteries that are indestructible, that don't last in cold weather, okay? It's amazing how, and it, therefore, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are we to be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, so on and forth. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. I have a little work to do there, okay? God's message to the unbeliever is not to save the planet, it is to save yourself. This is his global warning. It has nothing to do with climate change and everything to do with the reality of sin and its consequences. Romans 6:23, for the wages of death, sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And on page 69, I was going to read, but it is shocking how many professing Christians have jumped on the environmental bandwagon to protect and preserve what God promises to destroy. Okay, and that's not to say, we aren't careful about which I recycle. Okay, do what you can. But I know what to expect. We need a strong confidence in the coming of Christ. That kind of hope is essential to our pursuit of holiness. We need this hope to navigate our way through the chaos and insanity of this world. For the unbeliever, repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, 2 Peter 3:15 to 18, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, us believers, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I wrote, preach the gospel. Romans 1, 6, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay. Questions? Concerns?
You know, it really makes me appreciate being taught Bible for what it says. Meaning, as we talked about, historical, literally, dramatic, for what it says. I feel a sadness for the people that are what we call amillennial or spiritualized, these prophetic parts of Scripture, because they do not have a genuine understanding of what the future is that God has revealed. And I think I don't know, but I would think they would be very vulnerable to getting caught up in a lot of that, because they don't know what Scripture has said, because they take such a spiritualized, allegorized interpretation. So they're losing the sense of what God's plan really is.
They don't know what God promises.
No. And it's part of it's their own fault, but part of it, they're not in churches that taught them the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think believers could get caught up in that with good intentions, being mistaught eschatology especially. Mm-hmm.
But as you get into this and you get drawn, and you know, it's like, you know, this is the way, the narrow way. But once you start, you end up over here. So, you know, my understanding of Scripture is that if they're true believers, God doesn't allow them to get too far off before he takes them home. But knowing his word and trusting it and believing it and obeying it, and he gives us the grace. It's his grace that allows us to do that. And, you know, the Holy Spirit and lots of things. You know, on our own, we would not do
any
of that.
I think that's where you don't stop, you know.
You continue to grow.
The next thing, and then more grace comes.
Yeah. You only have the grace for today. You don't have grace for, I don't think I could stand that. No, you couldn't. Not today you couldn't. But when it comes, he will give you the grace.
If God is directing you to do something,
uh-huh.
You may be trembling in your shoes, but you obey, and that's the growing in grace, because you are blessed, you're encouraged, you're shouting hallelujah.
And but you don't want the grace for that you see coming, you think it's coming, you don't know it's coming, but you think it's coming. You ask for the grace to live today, a day at a time. He doesn't give you grace ahead of the need for that grace. Okay. Father, would you end us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, you brought many things to our attention tonight through Judy's study and teaching. And Lord, in and of ourselves, any one of those could be an area that we would be a little overwhelmed with or concerned in ways that would cause us to not keep our focus on you and your care for us. And Lord, it is your world that we are talking about. And the more sin is exposed, may that be used to provoke us to to be bold and faithful with the gospel. And Lord, we know that you have a plan for each and every day. And that is true for your world as a whole, but it's true for us individually. So Lord, I just pray for each woman here that we will be faithful with the days at hand, that we will walk by faith and trust you and be willing to do the things that may be uncomfortable or difficult, knowing that indeed you provide us with the grace to do it, and Lord, that living to please you is our ultimate goal, our ultimate joy, and Lord, where we will find that our purpose in life is meaningful for all eternity. So Lord, we just give you thanks for discussing some of these matters that may not be the most fun or can even be frustrating to us, but they're part of the unreal reality that's going on in the world around us. So equip us and guide us, give us wisdom and direction, and Lord, I just thank you again for all Judy did to prepare it, and thank you for each woman here, and may you bless this time to each one's heart. In Christ's name, amen.